A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 3, 1988, entitled, In God We Trust. Really? The scripture reading is from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. The texts for the sermon are Habakkuk 1, verse 5, and chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The coins in your pocket have inscribed upon them, In God We Trust. I didn't research this week the origins of that phrase and the way that it got on our coins in the first place, but I will give you that as an assignment for this week to come. In God we trust. It's on our coins. And I raise the question in the title of the message, really? It's paradoxical, isn't it, that the phrase in God we trust should appear on our coins. For if we would be honest, if one had to choose between a pocket full of coins or trust in God, well, what would a practical person do? And it's interesting that In God We Trust is on the coins of what has become the mightiest nation in the earth. And I wonder whether or not, if there were a national election held that had to choose between the resources of power, our military arsenals, and all that we can command, or trust in God, how would the election come out? Now you say to me, well, those things are not antithetical. One can be rich and trust in God. One can be armed to the teeth and trust in God. And it's true. But it is a question, isn't it? It is the question that I would like us to be confronted with on this Independence Day weekend, 1988, I would like us to think of ourselves as citizens of this great nation, and then more personally in our own lives. In God we trust. Really? Do we really? It's one thing to imprint that on one's coins when one is a struggling nation seeking to be born and seeking justification for one's independent existence. It's quite another thing to have it remain on our coins when we become the possessor of such power that we can control the destiny of nations. In God we trust. Really? I suppose if someone should suggest that those words be eradicated, for example, the American Civil Liberties Union, that never wins any popularity polls because it's always involved in unpopular causes, there would be mounted such a campaign that you wouldn't believe it. It might lead to the restitution of the TV evangelists, for they would mobilize the forces and we would say to all the world, In God we trust. Don't take it off our coins. And yet I suspect if we would be honest, it has become more a kind of model and slogan in our national psyche than it has than it is the bedrock, existential, day in, day out, faith with which we live. Well, I raise the question, do we trust in God? Do we trust in God? Do we really trust in God? That is, do we really believe what those words confess, that is, that God is the sovereign of history, that God is the ruler of the nations, that God the Creator is God who will bring all things to the consummation of His purpose, that God created, that everything that exists, exists because God said, let there be, that there is something rather than nothing because God is, and God called forth, and that God called forth with a purpose and a meaning that guides and directs the destiny of nations toward a goal that God has set, so that in the end, as there has been a beginning, in the end, there will be the realization of the intention of God in the beginning. Do we believe in God? God, who is the Lord of the nations, who holds the world in His hand, who called cosmos out of chaos, and who will bring all things finally to that consummation of which the Scriptures speak. That's radical faith. What are the options? Well, our world is highly cognizant of the other alternative. That is, no God. That is, that all that is simply because it is. Atheism leaves many serious, profound questions unanswered. Atheism can say nothing about origin, about purpose, the why and the whence of all that is, nor of the whither of where it is going. Atheism is not the creed of some brilliant mind that has finally broken through all the hang-ups of those who, through the centuries, have affirmed faith in God, but atheism is an alternative. And there are many in our world who live with that alternative. And we live in a world today in which we see the impasse of the two great ideologies and two great nations holding the whole world hostage. The one on its coins printing, "In God We Trust." The other in its state ideology, having gotten rid of God in the name of human progress. I try to make the contrast so stark because I think that so much of the world floats along without thinking, without reflecting, kind of in an agnostic state, not denying, but certainly not living in the affirmation of God, just kind of willy-nilly moving along, drifting with the tides of history. But I'm going to make you choose this morning. I'm going to ask you whether you trust in God, or whether it has become just an empty slogan, the kind of affirmation one makes to the Gallup pollster who comes and says, "Do you believe in God?" 90-some% believe in God. But if 90-some% believed in God, things would be a lot different than they are. For there is not a huge amount of theoretical atheism argued out philosophically, but there is a mass of practical atheism that lives without the consciousness of God. And on this Independence Weekend, as we think about our own national heritage, we recognize that it was deeply steeped in faith in God. Our founding documents root our most precious heritage in God. Our inalienable rights are inalienable because of God. And the dignity and the worth of the human individual and the freedom of the person to work and to worship and all of those things that we prize so highly and have enjoyed so richly as a people are the consequence of our faith in God, that God is over against us, that God holds the nations accountable. Habakkuk the prophet looked about him and he saw evil and violence and oppression, and he said, "How long, O Lord, will I cry and you will not hear?" He said in a word, "O God, why won't you do something? Why don't you do something? Don't you know? Don't you care?" And then the word of God comes to him and he says, "I'm doing a work in your day that you wouldn't believe if I told you." And the dialogue continues. And God says, "I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and Judah's going to get hers." And Habakkuk said, "Well, that's an even bigger problem. We're bad, but they're worse. How can you use such an instrument?" Habakkuk wanted God to do something, but Habakkuk wanted to prescribe how it was going to be done. And I can't begin to give you the whole scenario this morning, but let me simply let that word from God to Habakkuk settle into our minds. The word of God that says, "I'm doing a work in your day." We leave a lot more room for the freedom of the creature and for the freedom of creation than the biblical writer. The biblical writer saw a very direct relationship between God and all the actions of history. We have come perhaps to see more interplay between the free agency of the creature and the sovereignty of the Creator. Nonetheless, when it finally comes down to it, the question is, can we still believe a word of God that says, "I'm doing a work in your day"? Habakkuk was confronted with a word of God that says, "There's something afoot. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, but I'm doing something. Trust me." It was 1,000 years ago that Christianity came to the Soviet Union, to Russia. 988. And the Russian church is a part of Eastern Orthodoxy that goes back, of course, to the apostles themselves. And for 950 years, the church was a part of the Russian scene. It was only in 1917 that the state ideology officially ruled against religion and Christianity. But today, 1,000 years after the coming of Christianity to Russia, the church is knowing a rebirth there, which is amazing, which is a part of whatever Gorbachev is stirring up in the Soviet Union. Who would have believed it a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10? I spoke with someone this week who's recently returned from there, who's been there several times, who has enough friends over there to know, to have some sense of what the people are sensing is going on. And there's another revolution going on in Russia today. Interesting, isn't it, that since 1917 there could be a determined, deliberate effort to wipe out the church. When on Soviet TV today, there is hardly a TV broadcast, an evening newscast, that doesn't have some official of the church interviewed almost as a celebrity. Gorbachev, with his unmovable, incurable bureaucracy, appealing over the bureaucracy to the believers. The Baptist Church in Moscow having to hold services 4 nights of the week where there is standing room only in this ancient nation where the government has penalized those who have, against all threat, continued to exercise their faith. Gorbachev today, recognizing that the possibilities of the reforms he envisions as necessary for the survival of the nation, resting with the believers outside of the bureaucracy. The mightiest atheistic establishment history has ever known. 60 years after the revolution, appealing to the church. Gorbachev met with a patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church. It was the first time a Russian leader met with the patriarch of the church since 1943. And then it was Stalin who said to the patriarch, "We need your support to survive, and we'll call off the dogs nipping at your heels." And a truce for a time was called. I wonder if there is someone beyond Washington and Moscow and Beijing. I wonder if there is someone beyond the Kremlin and the Pentagon. I wonder if there is someone who does look down on South Africa with the entrenched power of church and state allied against people. I wonder if within history there is something afoot. And I wonder if the cries of those who with Habakkuk cry out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Or with the children of Israel in bondage of Egypt who cry unto God, in their anguish. I wonder if there is someone who hears. I wonder if there is more to history than what can be recorded in a history book. I wonder if God indeed is God the Lord, the sovereign of the nations. Psalm 2, the most cited Old Testament passage in the New Testament, says that God in his heaven laughs. Laughs at the machinations of a Stalin and a Hitler and of any of the pretentious leaders of humankind who would oppress and abuse in order to perpetuate power. I wonder if we really could trust in God. Habakkuk, after his foray with God, seeking to understand what was happening in the nation and the world, came back finally to the experience of the presence of the living God, in which he was able to give expression to some of the most beautiful lines ever written and the most marvelous faith ever expressed. For he said finally, if the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, if the fields yield no food, there be no herds in the field and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, who gives me the feet of a deer to range the heights. Habakkuk said in a word, if I be stripped bare, if I lose everything, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. In God we trust. Really.